I wonder who you turn to when you need some work done around your place. When you need to have some serious gardening that needs to be done, I wonder if you have someone in mind that you would call on. Maybe you've got pots, posts that need holes, and you've got plants that need to be put in. Well, who is it that you turn to? Now, I know in my house, believe it or not, people actually turn to me. If the jam jar is too tight, Dad, John, here you go, open it. If the plants have been bought, well, I'm the hole digger, and thanks to Alan, I've got a post hole digger, so it makes it very easy. Now, I only get chosen because in comparison to everyone else, I'm probably the strongest person or perhaps the most willing. I'm doubting my strength at the moment. Now, who do you turn to in your house? Now, today as we continue in Exodus, we're going to see the strong hand of the Lord. And we're going to see that he's the strong one when it comes to saving his people. A little while ago at the beginning of Exodus, we were told something that's going to be very important for today's passage in Exodus chapter 6. So if you have a Bible in front of you, it'd be good to open it up. I'll be flicking through a few different passages. So look at Exodus chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 6 really quickly. And it says there, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." Lots of "I will" in that passage, isn't it? The Lord said, "I will," and he did, didn't he? The Lord said to the Israelites what he'd do for them. He'll bring them out, he'll deliver them, he'll redeem them, and he'll do it with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts. And then what we see in today's section of Exodus chapter 13 to 15 is that the Lord's hand is the stronger hand. Now we're going to look at this section through the lens of two verses. If you've got your bulletin there, you'll see that there's a verse printed at the top of the outline. And they're the two verses that we're going to be looking at today. Exodus chapter 14, 30 and 31. You can draw all over that and mark it up as we go through. But let me read these two verses for you. It says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." These two verses tell us that the Lord rescued the Israelites from the hand of the Egyptians, and it was the hand of the Lord that rescued them. In Exodus 6 verse 6, we saw what the Lord said he would do, and what we see in today's passage is what he's done. Promise delivered. Now, what you need to understand as we look at this part of the Bible, that the word for hand also means power. It says, depending on your version, it says in hand of the Egyptians in verse 30 there in your outline, and it could also read the word power. You could also put power there. And in verse 31, we see it was the power of the Lord that overcame the Egyptians. Again, the word for power could be the word for hand. They're synonymous. And if you've got an NIV open, you'll notice that actually it uses hand in both spots. The ESV mixes it up. It refers to the Egyptians' hand, but the Lord's power. And what we see here is that it's a contest between the Egyptians and the Lord for who is the strongest. And we see that the Lord has won. He's the strongest. He's more powerful. He defeated the gods of the Egyptians. He's overcome and rescued his people. As we look at these two verses, verses 30 and 31, we get our structure for what we're going to see about the Lord's mighty power. And you can see it in your outline there. It says the Lord saved, and then we have Israel saw, feared, and believed. Four things that we're going to look at this passage. Now, the first thing we see is in these few verses is that the Lord saves Israel. And we can see that at the beginning of verse 30, where it says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians." So what did this salvation look like? We've heard the story twice already, and I'm going to tell you again. So, well, this was a great escape from Egypt, wasn't it? It was Israel crossing the sea and escaping from slavery. In verse 17 of chapter 13, Pharaoh lets the people go. But when he realized what he'd done, once again, like in all the plagues, he changed his mind. And in chapter 14, verse 5, we see that it says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Pharaoh and his servants thought they'd made a mistake by letting them go. That wasn't the mistake. The mistake was to chase after the Israelites, wasn't it? Pharaoh got his chariot ready, plus 600 other chariots and every other chariot in Egypt, and the chase was on. It was a big chase. And as you read the text and try and make sense of where it happened and which lake did they cross and whereabouts on the river did they cross, it all seems to be very confusing. I've got a map for you that Ed's going to show you on the screen. So there are three possibilities that they talk about. Northern, middle, or south. And you can have a look at those another time. We know that it's close to, so we're not sure where it actually happens, but as you read it, it seems like the Israelites get overtaken. And what's worse, it seems like they're right on top of the Israelites. And the response of the Israelites tells us their desperation. Thanks, Ed. And if you see in verse 11, we can see their desperation clearly. Where they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" They're quite bleak, aren't they? "What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?" You know, the Israelites can see their situation, can't they? They think this is the end. They're all going to die. "Have you just taken us out here to die and because there's no graves in Egypt?" But look at how Moses responds to them in verses 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." The Israelites, all they had to do was be quiet, and the Lord will save them. This is the mighty hand of the Lord at work. The Lord will deliver them. Be silent. And what happens? Well, the Lord tells Moses to lift his staff in verse 16 and the water will divide. They can walk through on dry land. Don't worry about the Egyptians. The Lord will sort them out. They'll follow you into the water and the Lord will get glory over them. And you can see that in verse 17, meaning the Lord will win. And as you look at verses 19 and 20, all that Israel does is walk. They just walk. The angel of the Lord before them, the cloud behind them, there was light in the sky, and the Lord kept them separate all night. In verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand and the Lord divided the water. They walked through with water on their left and their right, and they walked through. As the Egyptians following verse 23, they went in, they got stuck, they were confused, and before long they realized that the Lord fought for the Israelites, and they realize they're in trouble. And in verse 29, the promise to not see any of them ever again comes true as the waters come over the Egyptians and they all perish in the water. The power of the Lord has won this battle. The hand of the Lord is strong. Well, who saved them? Look at verse 30, one of our two key verses, where it says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians." This is the Lord's salvation. It wasn't at the hand of Moses or some other strong person. No, it was the Lord who saved them. Now back in Exodus chapter 3 verse 8, we can read that it was the Lord who would deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here's the start of that promise to them. He brings them out. Now, there's a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. We saw this a few weeks back when the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and wanted to show mercy to the Israelites. The strong hand of the Lord showed mercy to the Israelites. Just like the Lord has shown mercy to Noah and his family when he brought them through the water. As he had shown mercy to Moses as he was drawn out of the water. We saw that early on in Exodus. And here we see again that Israel is saved by water. Their escape is made all the more certain because of the Egyptians' hard heart as they pursued the Israelites into the water. And it was by the water that the Lord brought judgment upon them. Salvation comes at the hand of the Lord, at the power of the Lord. And that's what we see here, don't we? That the Lord is the one who saves, and he will save whom he wants to save. It was the power of the Lord that brought Israel up out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into freedom. The Lord saved them. That's the first thing we need to see. The second thing we learn as we look at our two verses is that Israel saw. They saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. They saw the great power of the Lord. Let's have a look at all that they've seen so far. They've seen the 10 plagues destroy the land of Egypt whilst their land remained untouched. They've heard all the screams of those who lost their firstborn, but they were spared. They saw it. In chapter 3, verse 18, the Israelites saw that they were all equipped for battle, but they all saw that the Lord fought the battle for them. They saw the Lord leading them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, that he never left them. They saw the Egyptians get covered with water, but they walked through two walls of water to leave the land of the Egyptians. See, the Israelites have seen all of this. They've seen the power of the Lord at work. The Lord saved them, and Israel saw it. Imagine seeing such a great salvation, a great escape from Egypt. A miraculous escape, isn't it? And what is their response? Well, that's our next point. Look at verse 31, where it says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord. The response we've all been waiting for. Israel has wanted to ignore Moses from the beginning. They've not wanted to trust him. The Lord's even had to hide them from seeing the land of the Philistines in verse 17 of chapter 13 so they wouldn't see war and then run home, run back to Egypt. They haven't been a willing bunch. And if we look further ahead, we know that they are a very fickle bunch of people. But for some reason, right here, they've got it right. The people feared the Lord. Now, we talked about this a few weeks back, that fear of the Lord is reverence for the Lord. It's placing honour before the Lord because he is worthy. It's lifting up his name. It's about making the Lord's name great and our name small. And they did it. They feared the Lord. If you look forward to Exodus chapter 15, you'll see the song of Moses, a song that shows how much they feared the Lord. Down in verses 11 and 12, I'll read two verses for you, where it says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them." And it's a right response, isn't it, to the salvation that they receive from the Lord. And a bit further down in verses 19 and 21, you see that all the women get out with Miriam and they get their tambourines and start dancing and playing their tambourines as a way to sing to the Lord. So fear of the Lord led to dancing and praising God. That's what fear of the Lord does. And this fear of the Lord led them to do what our next point says, to believe. The Israelites believe. Look again at verse 31. It says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The Israelites have seen, feared, and believed that the Lord has done this for them. This is the Lord's hand at work. It's his power for their salvation. And they believed. Now this is the point of this whole story, isn't it? To know the Lord and believe. Back in chapter 9, verse 14, it says, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." That's what the Lord wanted, wasn't it? He wanted his name to be known, that they would believe in him. In chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring all the people of Israel, bring out the people of Israel from among them." This is the hand of the Lord at work. That's what he wanted. The Lord wants to be known. He wants them to know and fear him and know that if they trust in him and his ways, then they will be safe and secure. See, this is the Lord's strong hand against the king of Egypt. It's the Lord's work here that drives them out. And this response by the Israelites is the right response, to believe. To believe that the Lord's hand is strong. To believe that the Lord will take them and make them into a great nation. That he will take them and love them like no other nation. This is how the Lord cares for those who trust in him. The Israelites know how the Lord has saved them. They have seen the Lord act in miraculous ways. They have feared him and they have given him the honor he deserves. And finally, they have believed in him. The hand of the Lord in your life. And as we look at our last point in your outline for today, I want to ask you a question. Have you seen the Lord's hand at work in your life? As we've seen today, the hand of the Lord is strong and powerful. We might not have seen the things that Israel saw, but we can read about them and know that these things happened and that it was the Lord's hand that saved them. And now I want us to look at these same four things, and I want to ask you, is the Lord's hand at work in your life? Firstly, we see that the Lord has provided salvation for you. Just like salvation for the Israelites was unlikely, so too was the salvation that Jesus bought for you with his precious blood. It was an unlikely salvation. Jesus, the Son of God, who came down from heaven, became like us in every way, but remained sinless, so that he could take on your sin and take your place and die for you. This is God providing salvation for you. And we read and hear about all these miraculous stories, and maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, can this be true? Did God really send all these plagues? Did he really rescue them by making a path through water that set them free? And the answer is yes, he did it. He did it for them. But what he's done through Jesus Christ is so much more. Listen to what Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans in chapter 3, verse 22. He says, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's all of us. We all fall short. But it goes on. It says, "But we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." God provides salvation. He provides a way for each one of us to be brought into a relationship with himself through the sacrifice of his own son, Jesus Christ. God gives us the salvation. Is the Lord's hand at work in your life? Now, this salvation that I've just been telling you about is a salvation that you have all seen. As we meet each week, we hear about what Jesus has done to rescue us. We read it in the Bible. We hear it in the preaching. We hear it in the songs. We tell one another when we meet together. Because just like the Israelites who forgot God's goodness, we too forget, and we need the reminder that we have seen the salvation of the Lord Jesus. So when I ask you, have you seen the salvation of the Lord Jesus? for you, what I'm asking is not, have you seen Jesus on a cross suffering for your sins? What I'm asking is if you've heard this great news that Jesus has come and given his life for you so that you can enjoy being with him for eternity. This is God's salvation for you. Have you seen it? See, the strong hand of the Lord has brought this salvation down from heaven. There was nothing about the Israelites that made them deserve the salvation that God brought to them. But God chose them and he committed himself to them. And the Lord has sent his Son to you so that you, although undeserving, will also see his salvation and know him. Is the Lord's hand at work in your life? And when we see the salvation of the Lord and we understand it, it means then that we need to respond, doesn't it? Now, one response like the Israelites is to fear the Lord. A right understanding of the salvation we've just heard and seen will drive us to fear the Lord. And a right fear doesn't mean that we're scared, but it means a right respect of what the Lord has done for us. It's often talked about as a reverence for the Lord. It means that we have a respect for the salvation that he's bought for us. And the Bible tells us many times to fear the Lord. And I want to give you a few ways now of how we can fear the Lord. And the first way that we can fear the Lord is acknowledging that God is loving and just. See, this is the character of God. We see his love today in the way he chooses a people for his own and rescues them from slavery. We see that in our passage today. We see his justice played out on the Egyptians for not listening to him and not acknowledging him as Lord. And we need to remind ourselves that God is loving and just, and many of us have been recipients of his love, and we know that in his great justice, he has paid the price to set us free. So fear the Lord and remember that God is loving and just. Another way to fear the Lord is to be in awe of his holiness. We'll see in a few weeks that God reveals himself to the Israelites at Mount Sinai through thunder and lightning, a thick cloud and a trumpet blast. The Israelites' response to seeing this was to tremble and fear, and they asked Moses to go before God and not them. They want someone, they were met by God's holiness, and so they wanted someone else to go because it was too scary for them. And I think sometimes we could do with a good dose of God's holiness to wake us up too, isn't it? To remind us that he is holy and good, yet we are fickle, weak, and fail him more than we want. So remind yourself of the holiness of God and be ready to respond to his holiness and what that drives you to do. And another thing I want you to see here is that the fear of the Lord produces faith. To see and know God's love and justice, to see his holiness is wonderful, but they must produce faith. As we look to God and fear him as the Bible suggests, it must lead to greater faith. The Lord's hand is strong. We know his salvation. We've seen it. And as we grow in our fear of him, we see his loving and just hand. We understand his holiness, and that will produce faith. But let me remind you that this won't happen on its own. See, fear of the Lord doesn't come from us having a siesta at home or lounging in front of the TV. I think it comes from hard work. It comes as we read and obey God's word and listen to what he says. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and I'll just read a bit about that, where it says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." A great verse, isn't it? Work out your salvation because God is at work in you. Both things together. As we obey and work out our salvation with a reverent fear of God, he will work in us and shape us to be who he wants us to be. So grow in your fear of God. Lay down your own desires for your life and let God work in you so that you will be for his good pleasure. The Lord's hand is a strong and powerful hand. Let him be the one who looks after you. Is the Lord's hand at work in your life? And the last thing to look at for today is belief. We saw that the Israelites were saved, they saw, they feared, and now believed. And as you think about your relationship with Jesus, would you say that you believe? We've looked at the salvation that God has given us. We can see this for ourselves through the Bible. And we've seen that one response is to fear him. But this step of faith in Jesus is an important step for each one of us, to see the Lord's hand at work and to trust him. And what we've seen today in the escape of the Israelites from Egypt is that it was the Lord's strong hand that brought them up out of Egypt. It was the Lord who did all of this. And we look at this and wonder, why would he do that? We know the story of Israel. They weren't altogether faithful. However, God was faithful to them. He loved them and provided for them and did everything for them. And I think today it's no different. The salvation that the Lord has shown us today through his Son Jesus is clear. He has done everything for you. His strong hand has been at work in your life, and what he wants from you is to trust him and turn your life over to him. Now, if you already trust in Jesus, then you'll remember that you're not your own, but you belong to Jesus wholeheartedly. You have given yourself over to him, and you are now his servant, his prized possession. So let him work in your life. Let him be the boss, and let go of being the boss of your own life. Know that his plans for your life are the best plans. But maybe you don't know if you've trusted in Jesus. And if this is you, then I want to remind you of the salvation that the Lord Jesus has shown you today. Not only through the Israelites coming up out of Egypt, but through the sacrifice of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven for you. He loves you so much that he sent his Son for you to die in your place, to set you free. So trust in him. Know his salvation and start to live for him. See, this is the great reminder that we get from John chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The strong hand of our God has brought salvation to each one of us. Is the Lord's hand at work in your life? Well, let's pray. Now, Father God, we ask that by your mighty hand that you work in our lives. We ask that we will submit to you and your ways. Help us to hear the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, and trust that his sacrifice for our sins will save us for an eternity. Give us your Spirit so that we may know you more and deeper. And we pray this in the mighty hand of Jesus. Amen.